In this day and age, there's a lot of skepticism as to whether this is true or just a bunch of fables. And it's under attack more and more because people are saying, and when they read the Old Testament, they'll say things like, what kind of God allowed such things to take place? Whole nations being wiped out. All the different things that the cruel acts and the atrocious things that you can read in your Bible. There's a lot of atrocity that went on in the Old Testament. And people will say, what kind of a loving God would be responsible for such inhumane acts? And what kind of nonsense is this that somebody like Adam and Eve would make a mistake and the whole creation be cursed? And all the different examples of what the world is trying to undermine our faith. The devil would like to throw us all for a loop and have us give it all up and quit our mission in the middle of it. But we know better. My contention is that without Jesus Christ, this makes no sense at all, folks. Christ in all the Bible. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed these things unto the unwise and unto babes and the learned people of this world and the so-called experts and the scientists, shall we say, and the great thinkers of our time have basically called it a bunch of myths, and that we serve an imaginary God, and that, you know, who are we kidding? But we know you, Lord. We're so thankful that you have made it so simple that even a child can know you personally. And we thank you that you make it all make sense to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture text today was John 5. Let's turn there again. John chapter 5 and verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Of whom did Christ say the scriptures testify? Himself, that's right. Search the scriptures. Ever since I became interested in God at all, I've been searching the scriptures. I remember when I got my first New Testament. I was in the fourth grade, and the Gideons came one day and they gave them to us in Canada. They gave us our own copy of the Gospels and the Psalms. And it was when I begin to read about Jesus, I begin to get curious about him. Really? Was there really a Jesus? Boy, this is neat stuff. He did these miracles? Boy, I really like to believe that. I wonder if that's really true. And you know, to my delight, I found out it was. That there really was and is a Jesus. And as the years rolled by, and as one day when I was 18, I had an encounter with him and I became a Christian. I gave my heart to him. I turned my life over to him. I asked him to save me from my sins and forgive them and come and fill me with his Spirit. And he did that. Wow, that proved it to me that there really was and is a Jesus. And you know, each one of us has the same opportunity to get to know God. He has made himself available to every human being who wants him. He can be made available. He will come to each one of us personally and reveal himself to us. And I think that's a marvelous thing. And when I first received him, the first response that I had to what he had done for me, forgiving my sins, is, "What would you like for me to do?" And isn't that what they said on the day of Pentecost? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When you come in personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and you know him for the first time, you just fall in love with him. And he's in all the Bible. I found that out to be wonderful. First of all, he is of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. Now, John 1 and 45 says, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And you know what Nathanael's response was? "Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And then they come, and there's Jesus, and Jesus sees Nathanael coming. He says, "Well, there's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. There's a real, genuine Jew. If I ever saw one, there he is." And Nathanael says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" He says, "Well, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael says, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ." Now, remember when the two disciples were walking after the resurrection of Jesus, they heard that Jesus rose from the dead, and they were walking along that road to that little Emmaus. And Jesus came sort of disguised. They didn't know who he was, and heard them talking about. And Jesus asked him, "What things are you talking about?" He said, you are a stranger. You don't know what's happened here lately. There was this fellow by the name of Jesus who we thought might have been the Messiah, and they crucified him and did all this stuff to him, and we just heard that he rose from the dead." And after a little conversation with them where he began to talk to them, then Jesus said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" That's Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. And then how did he make it clear to them that the scriptures testify of him? How did he do that? Verse 27 says, "And in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Moses and the prophets. He went through the Old Testament, as we would call it, and showed himself in the Old Testament. People say, "Well, what is the gospel?" Well, the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's all about the death, burial, resurrection. And where do you find the gospel? And they'll say, "In the New Testament." Well, no, excuse me, not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, because that's where Jesus went and expounded the gospel, the good news about what had happened to him. He went to the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and he said, "Here it is. This is all the things concerning the Christ." Of course, they didn't know who he was at that particular moment. But he was the promised seed. When Adam and Eve did their deed and they brought sin upon all mankind, there was a promise. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Now, how many of you women like snakes? Serpents? Reptiles of any kind? Like them, do you? And it says, "And between thy seed," and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, there's two seeds there. Did you ever notice that? We talk about the seed of the woman. That will be Jesus. But he said to the serpent, your seed. The serpent has a seed too. And the great controversy goes on today. And the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent's seed. One day there'll be no more sin, no more sinners. They will be crushed. They will be gone. And Jesus will reign victorious. And this promise was given unto Abraham. Did you know? Yes. And he said to Abraham, in thy seed, singular again, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This seed is Jesus. And he comes step by step through all the scriptures. And to whom did this promised seed refer? Well, Galatians 3 and 16 says, now unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is in all the Bible. The gospel is in all the Bible. Look, he was the angel and the rock. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. That's Exodus 23 and 20. The angel of the Lord's presence went with the children of Israel. Now, that angel in particular, it says, was Christ. Who was that rock that went with them? And all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed or literally went with them, and that rock was Christ. Also 1 Corinthians 10 and 4. That's that scripture reference for you. Christ is in all the Bible. I get a lot of comfort out of that because, you know, some people will say, you folks are concentrate too much on this Sabbath commandment. You know, that's the Ten Commandments, nobody can keep them. Have you heard that one before? It's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments? What a bunch of nonsense. You mean the devil stronger than Jesus? Because Jesus said, and the Bible does say, as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on his name. He has given us, by the presence of himself in our lives as the Holy Spirit, the power to keep the Ten Commandments. Without him, we can do nothing. It is through the power of Christ, through the love of Christ, that I can keep the commandments, and so can you. Now they say, well, isn't that legalistic? It certainly is not. Legalistic is I keep the commandments to be saved, but I don't. I keep the commandments because I am saved, and they show the world that it can be done. There's no excuse. And that's what it is. A lot of people will make excuses. And they take the easiest of the commandments to keep and make it a stumbling block for themselves. What's easier than taking a day off and don't do a thing? The commandment that says don't do anything, they think, oh, that's putting people under bondage. What kind of bondage is taking a day off and spending it with God? And taking a break from your labors and your trials and your tribulations and just spending it with God? That is a joy, not a bondage. And they pick that sweet commandment and make it the hardest one to keep and choke to death on it. Oh, we believe in the Ten Commandments, but keeping the commandments is legalism. No, it is not. It is a joy. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't keep them because you have to. Keeping them because you have to is legalism. Keeping them because I love to is a different story, isn't it? And he said, my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I teach you or tell you or command you? People go around a lot saying, Lord, Lord. I've been in churches where they say, Lord, 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 Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. And they'll spend it on their knees and they'll do all this nonsense and repeat themselves over and over. To me, it sounds like the prophets of Baal babbling on Mount Carmel. But it's not that kind of a bondage thing, folks. It's a joy to serve Jesus. We keep His commandments. Now, as far as His birth, life, suffering, death, and resurrection, this was all in the Old Testament. That's where Jesus, when He was on the road to Emmaus, He's talking to the two disciples. He says, look, 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 in this scripture, in the Moses, in the law, in the prophets, look, that's all about Christ. Should He not have suffered these things? Where was the Savior to be born? Well, look, Micah 5 and 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And then in the book of Isaiah, 53rd chapter of Isaiah, wow, there's the gospel. There is Christ's life, suffering, death in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who has believed our report? Let's read that. I love the scriptures, don't you? I love to read the scriptures, don't you? Because in it is who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. I had a friend that was a Jew years ago, and he cried when he read that. He said, I said, do you know who that is? And he says, yes. And he cried. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Look at the detail in this passage. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people, listen to that, for the transgressions of my people, he was slain, or stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, and when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There is the gospel in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is in all the Bible. I want to read you some things. Just let me read something here for you. And you might want to write these scriptures down. Genesis 3:15, he's the seed of the woman. Exodus 23, verse 23, he is mine angel. Numbers 24 and 17, he is a star out of Jacob. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18, he is a prophet. Joshua 5 and 14, he is captain of the host of the Lord. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's Proverbs 18 and 24. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Song of Solomon 5 and 10. He is one altogether lovely. Song of Solomon 5, 16. He is the mighty God. Isaiah 9 and 6. He's the everlasting Father. Isaiah 9 and 6. He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 and 6. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. He is the Son of God. That's in Daniel 3 and 25. He is the Son of Man. Daniel 7 and 13. He is Michael the Great Prince. Daniel 12 and 1. He is the branch. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13. He is the messenger of the covenant. Malachi 3 and 1. And he is the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4 and 2. That's just some of the scriptures that tell you that Christ is the center, the theme, the object, the reason for it all. He is at the center of the Bible. In John 1, 1 in the New Testament, he is the Word. The Lamb of God, John 1 and 29. He is the bread of life, John 6 and 35. He is the light of the world, John 8 and 12. The door of the sheep, John 10 and 7. The good shepherd, John 10 and 11. The resurrection and the life, John 11 and 25. The way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and 6. He is the true vine, John 15 and 1. He is that rock. 1 Corinthians 10 and 4. He is the last Adam. I like that. The last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. He is the chief cornerstone. There's a lot of controversy over who is this stone upon which Christ builds the church. Now, there's a whole movement out there that believes it's Peter. And it's huge. And it's at the center of the news these days. But we know who Peter pointed to in his epistles as that chief cornerstone, as that rock. He, in fact, what Peter said was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father. And upon this rock will I build my church." What's that rock? He is Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the chief cornerstones. Ephesians 2 and 20. He is the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. He is fully man, 100% man, 100% God. How does he do it? I don't know, but he does it. The Son of Man, the Son of God. He is the author and finisher for our faith. Hebrews 12 and 2, he is the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5 and 4. He is an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2 and 1. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5 and 5. He is Michael the Archangel in type and shadow, Jude 9. The Morning Star, Revelation 22 and 16. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation 19 and 16. Who is Jesus? What is he to you? Well, he's everything to me. I love him. And I believe that we cannot make too much of him. Some people say, you make too much of Jesus. How can you do that? When he is first and last, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He's all in all to me. Is he your Lord and Savior? Do you love him today? Don't ever apologize for keeping the Ten Commandments, folks. They show us who we are. And in the end times, it's going to be more important to keep these commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This will be the defining identification marks of those who are of his remnant. And we keep the commandments of God and we have the testimony of Jesus. And our specific message is, our present truth message is the three angels' message of Revelation. And our mission field is the other churches and the lost in general. You know, we don't apologize for who we are to nobody. Jesus is the beginning, the end, the middle. He is all in all, folks. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you make this Bible make sense. For without you, we could do nothing. Lord, there is a whole world out there that really hasn't heard the right message yet. There's a lot of people that don't know who you are. And we pray that somehow, some way, in each of us, in each of our own sphere of influence, that people would begin to see you in us and want to know you and want to understand what it is that's different about us than from the world. Lord, we don't want to be like the world. We don't want to act like the world, look like the world. Lord, we just want to reflect, to shine forth your glory to all those round about us. Help us to be soul winners, Lord. Help us to be lovers of God. And help us to love one another. Help us to be ministering at all times to each other. And let the world see how much we love one another by our actions. We ask this upon the Word of God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.